Let me read our text this morning, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. Let's begin with verse 23. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run, that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as though one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So these verses really paint an interesting picture, and you might wonder where Paul is going as he makes his case here and then lands his case, this chapter, chapter 9, in this way. What he's referring to is the race. The race. And so he describes it. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? Why would he say that? Well, we know that in many places Paul refers to the race. Paul loves this imagery. And so you ask yourself, okay, he's in Corinth. What might be some of the context happening in Corinth? Here's what I would suggest. It's the Isthmian Games. And if you can say that 10 times without getting a lisp, Isthmian. Now, there were two major games that the Greco-Roman world celebrated. One we still know, the Olympics. That took place in Athens. But in Corinth, the year before the Olympics and the year after the Olympics were held in Athens, in Corinth, the Isthmian Games were held. Same events, same competition, major event for the city of Corinth. Paul, being the good missionary that he is, knowing and seeking to engage this, becoming all things to all men, that by all means the gospel might increase and he might save some, he illustrates what he's trying to get at by connecting the Corinthians to something that they knew well, they would have grown up with. This was as Corinthian as you can get, the Isthmian Games. And so athletes would come from all over the place and they would train. And they would train for 10 months. And then at the end of those 10 months, if they qualified, they would be allowed to enter into the games and compete. And I think the cream of the crop from these games would be brought then to the Olympics. It's where you really got on the stage to prepare yourself for the main event in Athens. Paul is not only limiting his liberty, he's leveraging his liberty. He's making a connection, a contact. And he knows that there are some people who are like, oh, we should ban those games. Those games are horrible. They're terrible. And it could be true. Back in that time, it might have been. But Paul saw the opportunity of the gospel to shine. He saw the crowds and the audience that was there. And so to connect with them, he uses some of this imagery that would have been known well by the Corinthian audience. He says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? If you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and the work of Jesus as sovereignly given by God, who took your sin on himself on the cross, the Easter story, was crucified, buried, and after 3 days rose from the dead, if that is your hope, and Jesus is your joy and your treasure in this life and the next, you are in a race. This is the Christian race. The course has been marked out, and we're to run it. And what I love about this picture is you see this track in the most out-of-place location. This is not typically how we see tracks. We see tracks going in circle, but this is your life. This is the track of your life, and God laid this track before he said, let there be life. He ordained your days. He set your days in place. And every turn and twist and hill and valley and beautiful scene and stormy day, he set these things sovereignly in place and he says, now run the race, Christian, run the race. He is in control of everything. He is sovereign over it all. We are called to run. We are called to run. No matter what he knows this track may hold, its turns, its unexpected events, its pains, its sufferings, its joys, its trials, we're called to run the race. There's different ways to run this race. Paul says, I want you to run this race like the guy who wins the race runs the race. You see? Run this race so that you may win the race. Run like the guy who wins the wreath. How does that guy run? I was thinking about this. We've got some runners in our church. And we've got a few sitting down here. I believe you're in this picture somewhere. I was trying my best to spot you. Right in the middle there? Okay, this general area right in here? Okay. Tell me, ladies, when you are in a race, do you run differently in your mind, the way you think, the way things happen, than when you're out for a jog? Yes, right? It's different. When you're just jogging up the beach or you're out for a Sunday afternoon jog around the park, it's different than if you are in a race and you are running because there's a certain urgency, isn't there? There's a certain awareness. Okay, I want to finish. I want to go all the way. I'm not just going to pull up and stroll along for a bit, pick a few flowers along the way, right? We are running this race. I mean, she's stepping out right there. So I was thinking about that. Christian, there is a way to run the race, and there's a way that you're not to run the race. What Paul is calling us to here is the way to run the race is to run to win the race. Now, some of this illustration breaks down because the Christian race is not a competition against other Christians. We know that. The joy of the Christian life is that we get to run together. We run side by side, arm in arm. We run together as a church, as a body of Christ. We run, and it's our joy to help people along. And come on, you can do it. Get up and run. Don't stop. Keep going. And we know that everyone who starts this race, truly, by the power and the grace of God in Jesus Christ, they will finish the race, won't they? They will meet with reward. It is certain. You can be sure of it. If they don't finish the race, they have not truly met Jesus Christ. That is what the Scriptures teach. So there's a difference here in some of the imagery, and you can't take this too far, but Paul is saying there's a way to run the race, and we are called to run to win. Paul said this to the Philippians, "One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward." Listen to the words, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Same thing he's calling out to the Philippians in the book of Philippians. Forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead. All the things that you have done, the sins that you've committed, that which you thought defined you before you met Jesus, all of that stuff, dead and gone. One of the beautiful things about baptism, as we practice it here, is we practice baptism by immersion. When the person goes under the water, it symbolizes that the old person is dead and gone, buried in the tomb with Jesus. And the new person is raised to new life in Him. Leave the past behind and run your race, Christian. Run. How are we to run? Straining forward, like this guy. That's one of our Olympic athletes. Does that display the way you are running the race? Because that's what Paul's calling us to. All out. 100%. Pedal to the floor. Let's go. Christians, run. Don't walk, don't trot, don't meander. Run your race. Strain forward. And sometimes, you know what? It's like this guy. I have felt like this guy many times as I run the race. Lord, if it's not for your strength and your help, how can I even get the next foot in front of the other? Each day, some days are easier than others. Some days you're running downhill and, oh, you got your stride and you're just launching through the air and traveling. And then other days it's like the hill climber. You're just trying to put one foot in front of the other, straining forward. Lord, I want to obey. I want to follow you. I want to trust you. I want to live for you. I want to treasure you. I want you to be my life, my joy, my strength today. Help me. Help me. Does Paul mean that we should run the race on our own willpower? Is that what he's suggesting? That we should just muster up all the willpower like a good American should do, pull himself up by his own bootstraps, and all right, I'm not going to sin anymore. I'm going to run this race. I'm going to reach the world for Christ. The Lord knows us. He knows how fickle our hearts are. He knows how much we need His grace. He knows that if He wasn't holding us, we'd leave Him. He knows that we can't persevere on our own. So the straining to run the race is nothing that we can do on our own. We don't have that ability. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, we'll get there. Paul says, look, I worked harder than all of them, yet not me, but the grace of God at work in me. So we set out, Lord, I look to you, I depend upon you, I strain forward in your strength. I strain forward today, one foot in front of the other. What keeps us from running like this? What keeps an Olympic athlete from running like that? So many things. Think of all the things that would keep our guy from winning the gold, that would seek to entangle his feet, like ankle weights, slow him down. Let us, as Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, let us run with endurance. Get rid of the entanglements and the sin and run. Run the race. It's not just important to run the race, it's important to finish the race. One of the doctrines that we believe and we celebrate here is the perseverance of the saints. Perseverance and the call throughout Scripture. Jen just finished reading through Revelations in her devotion time. She was commenting how much that call is. Don't quit. Don't let up. Persevere through the end. Those who persevere, even unto death, they will receive a crown of righteousness. Run through the tape, Christian. I was thinking about that as I looked at this and thought of my parents. My dad is 66. He's been preaching for over 36 years. Most people at that age are contemplating or are already into retirement. What are we going to do the final season of our life? We've worked hard. It's time to just relax a little. But for some reason, the grace of God in my parents' life led them to something altogether different. They decided it was high time to plant a church. What? Dad, are you kidding me? Yeah, no, really. We're going to plant a church. There are all kinds of ranchers and cowboys out in this La Grande Valley that won't ever set foot in our church. We've been at it for 15, 16 years, and they're not here. They're unreached, you see. And I think that the Lord can use me to reach them. So they start this church. They call it Homestead Country Fellowship. They meet in a tractor factory down at the outside of town. You know, on Easter Sunday, how many people were there? 85 people. Praise the Lord. You see, it's not just how you come out of the gate. It's how you run through the tape. Run through the tape. Too many Christians live their lives and then when they get a certain age, they put a shirt on that says, been there, done that. Serve in the church, been there, done that. Help with VBS, oh, been there, done that. Whatever it might be. It's time to play golf. Don't get me wrong. Golf is great. But don't waste your life chasing a white ball into a little cup. Don't waste your life spending it on collecting seashells by the seashore, as John Piper says. Use your days and run through the tape. Every day you've been given is a gift, and it's to be used for the mission and the ministry that God has set before you. So, what does it look like then? Every ounce of me straining forward. It doesn't mean you can't go on vacation. It means that when you go on vacation, you're a missionary still. Everywhere you go, everything you do, straining forward to cross the finish line. Paul, more than any other person that I could see in the Scriptures, really lived this in a powerful way, except for one. That was Jesus, the author, perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. The prize, what are we running toward? What is it that our focus is set on? Only one receives the prize. Run that you may obtain it. And then verse 25, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Now, back in the Isthmian Games, they would run to receive something like this. This is like a straw wreath base with some pine boughs, actually cedar boughs, kind of wrapped around it. You know how long that would last? Have you ever had a Christmas tree longer than like 4 or 5 weeks in your house? Most of the time, what do they turn into? A fire hazard, exactly. This is what you would get for the investment of years and all of the work and all of the days training and trying your best and trying your hardest to cross that finish line. You would, if you won the race, you would get that. Why do people do that? Do you ever have that experience when you're watching the Olympics? Whoa, man, are you kidding me? Is it really worth it? Years, like 12 years of your life to get that medal that'll probably at some point be hanging in your closet? Really? The recognition, it's all fading. It's temporal. It perishes. It doesn't last. The praise of men is so fickle. Who can even remember who won the 100-meter hurdles? The money that's in your bank account. How long will it last? The house, the cars, the stuff, it's all fading. It's perishable. What are you running for, my friends? That's what Paul's saying. What is it that you strain for when you get out of bed in the morning? Oh, today I am going to pour myself into what? If you are a Christian and Jesus is your Savior, you have a mission, you have an opportunity to store up for yourself something that is imperishable, something that will never fade. Eternal reward. It's the crown of righteousness that you will receive from Jesus Christ when you meet him face to face and you persevere through the end of your race and you finish and you run through the tape and he says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And you take that crown that he gives you, that crown of righteousness, and you lay it at his feet and you say, "This is all of grace. I couldn't do this on my own. You held me. Your work brought me forward. You did this, O Lord. Give you praise forever." And we worship. Crown of righteousness. So if the Olympians and the Isthmian athletes run like that, Christians, how should we run? It's convicting. All week long in my office. Oh, that's convicting. Now the path to the prize. What is the path to the prize? Verse 25, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. So remember the context. We're talking about the context of Christian liberty. Self-control is at the heart of Christian liberty. He's saying there's a part of this that we need to love, limit our liberty. There's things that I can do that I choose to not do because I care about people and I don't want to put a stumbling block in front of someone. I want to do everything I can to open the door and make a smooth path for them. And there's love, leverage liberty. There's things that I am free to do. And because I'm free to do, and there's people over here, I'm going to engage here so that I can connect them with the gospel. Just so we're clear on this, the path to the prize begins with justification. Justification happens at a moment in time. This is the moment when God sovereignly works in your heart, and the gospel that you are engaging at that exact moment The Spirit of God regenerates a dead heart and causes you to live. And you all of a sudden see the cross and you say, oh, that's not just a cross, that's my cross. He paid for my sins, not just other sins. My sins are horrible. And you feel the weight of your sin and you confess your sins and trust Jesus. You place your faith in Him to be your Savior and your Lord, and you are justified by God, declared righteous in His sight. Not because of anything you've done, but because of the work that Jesus did. He's righteous, and He is set upon me, my sin set upon Him. Therefore, I am righteous, forgiven, justified. That is a one-time pronouncement. It will never be undone, changed, or removed. You are a saint. You are set apart. You're a son. You're adopted. You are saved. Otherwise, eternal life would be a false promise, wouldn't it? The moment that you are declared righteous is the moment sanctification begins. This is the work where you become progressively more holy, more like Jesus. And God sovereignly and lovingly begins to point sin out in your life. And you begin to run this race and you're like, oh my goodness, I never really thought about my words and how offensive they are to God. And maybe I should stop cussing. You see? When they see Jesus, they begin to understand, oh, my words are offensive to Him, so I probably shouldn't say these words. And then all of a sudden, the work of the Lord brings purity to your mouth. And then you begin to run farther in His Word, and you begin to see, wow, He is the Creator. I'm not just an ape that's evolved from some crazy primordial slime. He made me, and I love His creation. And look at the heavens, and everywhere I see His fingerprints at work. You see, that is the process of renewing your mind, sanctification. That's what we're referring to here. The race is the race of sanctification, and it will end, my friends, for all those who are in Jesus, at glorification. Either when you die and you meet Jesus face to face, or when He returns and calls you to meet Him face to face. These things are sure and certain for those who have faith in Jesus Christ. So let's be clear. Paul's not suggesting that you have to run a race and perform in order to inherit eternal life. Jesus is the only performance required, and His is perfect. But what does it look like to walk in sanctification day by day? Begins with self-control. Self-control is what he's saying. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. This is huge. One of the fruits of the Spirit is that we will display increasingly a control on our own body, a self-control. We'll be able to control urges and passions, which we used to just happily be enslaved to. Now we'll see them as offensive to God, so we'll kill that sin in our lives. We'll think about things that we want to do, and we'll control our bodies and our minds to do them, self-controlled. Instead of being angry at someone when they do something to us, the self-control grabs a hold of our tongue by grace. Oh, Lord, I hold that word back. You see? This is the striving that he speaks of. The work of discipline, self-control. Athletic excellence doesn't happen overnight. I remember when I was preaching from Hebrews and I was talking about Michael Phelps and how he wins all those medals, and I'm sitting on my couch and I say to my wife as I'm munching on Doritos, I could do that. I could do that. Butterfly thing. I could, you know. Yeah, right. You know what it required for Michael Phelps to win those gold medals? His life. Every ounce of strength and focus and control. How many meals did he skip? How many milkshakes did he pass up? How much self-control did he exert in order to win the prize? Christian, how are you doing with that? When it comes to food, the food of the Word of God, how hungry are you to eat what is healthy and good and feed on this good Word instead of the wimpy offerings of the world? Athletic excellence. If you want to run like the one who wins the prize, it means self-control is at the heart of every decision you make. It will inform almost everything you do. It's our life to be controlled by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Self-denial, study and understanding, work and training, determination and perseverance requires assessment and adjustment. The 10 months leading up to these Isthmian Games, there was all kinds of observation of these athletes. And if they weren't performing according to the standard that they knew they needed, those who were watching, they would address that. This is not up to par. This is not okay. You're not going to qualify with this. Adjust, train, practice, persevere. Let's get really personal. Are you sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? When was the last time in your life where you sat down and confidently, joyfully, and boldly shared Jesus and the good news with someone that you know? If not, why not? It could be that this work hasn't happened. It could be that you haven't done the training necessary to be confident when you speak the gospel. It could be that your nerves are too overwhelming and they keep you silent when you should boldly speak. It could be a number of things, but I think a lot of times we just assume that other people might do it. Paul is saying, listen, you're the one that's supposed to run and win the race. And winning the race is being disciplined and self-controlled and alert and aware and ready so that when the Lord brings you that person across your path, you're speaking gospel. So how can you share something that you can't speak? Your life alone is not enough. No one will be saved by watching your morality. Let me say it again. No one will be saved by watching your morality. How many world religions will applaud your great morals while going to hell? Salvation comes through the speaking of the gospel. My friends, we together are on a commission by the Lord to do this. Is this convicting? Do we feel this? Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths, Timothy. Rather, listen to what he says, train yourself for godliness. While bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present and for the life to come. How often do we give more attention to what the scales say of our physical body, but we ignore the scales of our spiritual state? Have you done an assessment, stood before the proverbial spiritual mirror, and said, oh, got a few extra pounds. I need to break loose that which is clinging and tripping me up. I've got ankle weights on, and I'm supposed to run a marathon. I got to break that sin. If you don't stare in the spiritual mirror and assess your heart, your soul, your sin, it will entangle you. Sin will tangle your feet. If there is not intentional pursuit of these things, self-control will not happen. It won't happen. And we will increasingly let that thought fly. We'll let that comment go. We'll type that on Facebook and let it rip. We'll hold that grudge. Second is purpose. Self-control. Number two is purpose. Look at verse 26. I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. Why? Because I'm running for the prize. I'm not just out for a stroll, just jogging around, running wherever. I am running to the tape. I'm running for the prize. I learned a thing about boxing this week. There's a term called shadow boxing. And I don't know boxing at all. Frankly, my memories of boxing consist of when I was 5 years old and my brother was seven, and my grandparents in Texas bought us both a pair of boxing gloves, strapped them on, and I was like, hey, what are these? Bam! You know, my brother knew exactly what they were. It was great. So boxing really isn't my favorite thing. But there's this thing called shadow boxing. And you see it, you know, like The guy's coming in. He's bouncing all over, doing his thing. Comes into the ring. They announce it. He's usually got a hood or something. They announce his name. Oh, the hood comes off. Yeah. He's got his name on his pants that are hiked up over his belly button for some reason, you know. And then he's bouncing around. Now watch what he does. He's shadow boxing. Who's he hitting? No one. He's just punching the air. That's what Paul's saying. Listen, we're not just shadow boxing, showing people what we can do. We got this jab here. Watch. Ooh, yeah. That's a waste of time. He says, you're in the ring. The bell is rung. Box. Get after your opponent. It's time. It's on. You're not just out here shadow boxing around. You're getting punched. Punch back. Fight the fight. Run the race. It's on. If anything, what we do here Sunday is really in between rounds. When the bell rings and you come in from a week and you're tired and you're worn out, and you go, man, sit. I need that stool. I'm going to sit down. And we sing together. We study the word together. And you hear encouragements and exhortations. And you go back in and that bell rings and we send you back in for another week to fight the good fight, to run the race, to persevere, to strain forward, to speak the gospel to the lost. How many churches spend their days shadow boxing? You know, this is great. We got a great building. We're ready to go. We're going to change the world. You know, this is great. We're going to, you know, engage politics. Politics is where it's at. That's going to change everything. And we're all about, you know, drilling wells in Africa. It's all about water. We got to get people water. We're just going to box out here. Shadow boxing. The gospel is life. It's Jesus Christ. Politicians can't save. Drilling water for people who don't have Jesus won't save them. Now, bring Jesus to them and give them a cup of water. Bring Jesus to Capitol Hill and watch what happens. But if you don't expect any of their issues to change a whiff. We're wasting our time. Jesus is the center of everything. That's why we say in this church we are a Christ-centered church. It means everything we do revolves around Jesus Christ. And if it doesn't, we're wasting our time. We're shadow boxing. Keep the gospel at the center. Otherwise, you're building an earthly kingdom. Since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, what is our purpose? Let us lay aside the weight, the sin which closely clings, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, sovereignly by God set before us. Where do we look? What's our focus? We look to Jesus. Look to Jesus every step of the way. We want everyone that we are ministering to be looking to Jesus. Whether we're over at Eagle Ridge, sharing with the folks at Eagle Ridge, whether we're down at the Lighthouse Mission, or whether we're in Uganda, half a world away, we're pointing them to Jesus. What matters is Jesus. You got to join us as we run and we take our cue from Jesus. He endured, and he is the victor of Easter Sunday. Number three, discipline. I don't run aimlessly. I don't box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body to keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. I discipline my body. This word for discipline is a fascinating word. It can mean pummel. Or to give a black eye. It means to hit right under the eye. Paul's really locking in on this boxing thing. So he says, listen, I'm in the ring, and sometimes I'm in the ring with myself. And I am doing what I need to address the sin in my life. And if I need to give myself a black eye, I will discipline my body so that I will not deny my testimony, diminish the power of the gospel in my life. I make my body, most literally it says to keep it under control, most literally it's to make my body my slave. I want to make my body my slave to the end of gospel proclamation. So I'll limit my liberty wherever I need to. I will leverage my liberty wherever I need to that might win more. And if I need to, and I am assessing my heart, and I look in my life and I see sin, I will give myself a black eye, spiritually speaking, okay? We're not talking about beating yourself up. We're talking about calling sin out in your own heart and saying, this is serious. Think about who Paul is. He's a former Pharisee, okay? He's the Jew of Jews. He knows firsthand what it means to be a hypocrite. He knows what it means to multiply all kinds of laws and rules and make morals the savior and good behavior the standard and then compare with one another and feel good about yourself. None of that saves anybody. So he says, I want to discipline my body, make it my slave. I don't want to be telling people to do things that I'm not willing to do, which is why all of chapter 9 is written. Listen to what I've been telling and follow my example, he says. You ever felt like that? Romans 7, that which I do not want to do, I do. And that which I want to do, I do not do. Who will save me from this body of corruption? Wretched man. Thanks be to God. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. Paul regularly entered the ring with himself. And he did whatever was necessary to discipline his body, to purpose himself and self-control with the aim of gospel proclamation and purity and glory to God. It's one of the reasons God used him so mightily. When was the last time you crawled in the ring with yourself and had a good one-on-one? When was the last time you gave yourself a black eye for the sake of the gospel? I mean, spiritually speaking, you said, this must die if I'm serious about the gospel. Disqualification. Paul knows exactly how important and critical it is that my life and my message go hand in hand. Paul knew if he stood up and testified to the grace of God in his life, and then he didn't show grace to someone else. The measure of grace that was given to him wasn't given to another person. He denied his gospel. He knew that if he talked about forgiveness and the power of God that forgave him and yet withheld forgiveness from someone else, he denied his message. He knew what it was like to stand in front of people and preach the gospel knowing that he was the chief of sinners. Let's just be clear. Your pastor is a sinner. He's a sinner. Ask my kids and my wife. I'll tell you, I'm a sinner saved by grace, alone, alone. And the measure of grace that has been lavished upon me makes me delighted to lavish that grace on others. Do I do it perfectly? No. But I give myself a black eye in the ring with myself so that I will not become a hypocrite and deny the very message I preach. The same enemy that opposes me as I stand on this stage opposes you on whatever stage he has placed you. God has sovereignly placed you on a stage to proclaim his word, to showcase his love and his grace. Hypocrisy will kill gospel proclamation. It'll suck the life out of it. Paul knows this. I discipline my body to keep it under control. Personal discipline for gospel proclamation and ultimately glory to God. One of the things I have seen over the years in pastoral ministry is people who say, you know what, I just don't know what I need to do in my life. I just don't have the fire. I just don't feel like I'm where I want to be. And spiritually, I'm just not happy with what I see. And a lot of times they'll say, well, do you want some advice, some encouragement? Yes. Oh, I'd love that. Here's a suggestion. Be more disciplined in the Word of God. Make it a priority every morning when you wake up. Drink from the water that is life-giving to your soul, and watch what will happen. Just start there. Then talk to the Lord throughout the day. Talk to him. Pray it back to him. You do those two things, and then we'll talk again. How many times I've come back to that person, those people, how's it going? How's your time in the Word? Oh, you know, it's just, I don't have time. Don't feel like it. No change. Discipline, a lack of discipline will kill growth in your life. You will not progress in the knowledge and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ if you are not disciplined to study his word, to engage him, to talk with him, to engage your sin, to kill it, and to bring to life obedience. This book is a treasure. Do you treasure it? Does your week confirm that you treasure it? How much does it lay open before you and feed your soul as the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to literally turn you inside out in the power of God for the glory of God? That's just one element of personal discipline. If we as a church latched onto that and really began to feed on the Word like we were designed to, I think we would see massive change. It takes discipline, though, because the alarm goes off. And you have to choose. This morning, am I going to keep sleeping? Or am I going to enter the boxing ring with my sleepy self and pound it out of bed and get down there and open that word and listen and watch God work? Does this describe the way you live Monday through Saturday, or is it simply a Sunday thing? Is this what the Lord would say of your walk with him? I think all of us should rightfully feel convicted. You know what I mean? There's more. There's always more. Farther. More love, more passion, more fire, more study, more delight in him and his communion with him and word with him. Oh, this is convicting to me. I do not want to reach the end of my life and say, I gave it about half. I was about half in. Sorry, Lord. Just didn't have time. I was too busy. Too many other things going on. I was building an earthly kingdom. What a waste. By his strength. By his strength. Response this morning. As we prepare for the table of the Lord together, how serious am I about running the race set before me? Am I like these cross-country gals we've got in our church, striding out, stepping out, going for the prize, running for the tape? Or am I more interested in what's going to happen this weekend on Saturday when we get out of work and we can go play? Am I striding with purpose? This is tough. How does this seriousness from Sunday translate to my choices and activities each day of the week? Monday morning, when I feel that conviction, the Spirit of God is in me saying, come on, man, get up and study the Word. What do I actually do? There's a choice to make, isn't there? Do I discipline myself? Exercise self-control to dig in. How am I exercising self-control, purpose, and self-discipline in the following areas? My daily pursuit of God and His Word, the hunting and killing of sin in my life every day. You sin every day. That means that you're on the hunt every day for sin in your life. What about the sovereignly assigned tasks that God has given me to do? My job. Do I complain about my job? Do I shine the gospel in the platform that he's given me to shine? What about the great command, the great commission command to reach the lost? Is that something other people do, or is that something that I am straining forward with all my might to do? Am I desiring and delighting in God as my highest treasure and greatest joy in this life and the next? There can never be enough of that. It's an idol killer. It'll reveal idols in your life, and it will kill idols in your life when you do that. Self-control is involved. Purpose, intentionality, and self-discipline. Critical for these things. Without these things, you won't grow. There are people literally who have been in church for 20 years and they're still sucking on the bottle. Paul understood what this was like. You're still sucking the bottle. You should be eating steak. You remember when I had the milk and the steak up here? Sam Van Kirk remembers that. He ate the steak. Why are we still sucking the bottle when we should be dining on steak of God's word? If you're not disciplined and self-controlled and pummeling your body, you will simply settle for milk the rest of your life. It's not enough. There's more. And it's good. You want it. So get after it. Let's do it together. Let's get after it together as a church. So I want to give you a few minutes just to fill in the blanks. I don't know what the Spirit of God might be laying on your heart specifically this morning. But I do know that if you have listened at all, there have to be at least one or two things that you could fill in. As a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ alone and in obedience to God by the strength of His Spirit within me, I resolve to discipline myself in the following. Fill in the blank. What is He laying on your heart this morning? Just, Lord, it would be natural for us as sinners to nod to these words, to agree wholeheartedly with them, and then walk away and do nothing about them. Father, we need You to teach us what it means to discipline our lives more. We all need to grow in this. There's always more. We think about generations that have gone before us that would put our generation to shame for our lack of understanding of Your word, for our shallow thinking of You, for our tendency to look at the gospel lightly, to just live our lives day by day and come on Sunday, to settle for spiritual milk instead of the steak of Your word. Lord, I confess in my own life, I have settled too often. I have settled for snooze and not entered the boxing ring to stare in wonder and delight in You. I pray, Father, more and more for all of us that this would be a joy, that this would be the beginning of a jog that would turn to an all-out, full-pedal sprint with all that we are, that as we strain forward, Lord. We need Your help in this. We're prone to try to do this on our own power. And that will land us only back on our knees before You. We want to be pure. We want to be right with You. We need Your power. We need Your Spirit to lead us. We want Your truth to teach us and equip us. We want the meat of Your word. Help us to not be content to remain as spiritual infants, but to grow. And Lord, as we think about the great commission You have given us and so much of Paul's emphasis in this context, we want to reach the lost. Those who have no hope in Jesus. We want to reach out for any and all who are willing to listen and engage this good news of Jesus Christ. We love those who are running with all their might to hell. We don't want to see them die and forever deal that punishment. We want to see them saved. Lord, please use us. Where we need to grow to this end, help us. If we need to study, to be more disciplined, to learn the gospel more, that we might share it more boldly. Help us in these things. If it's a matter of participating more in the ministries of the church, the Wednesday study, the Monday night women's study, the Friday morning men's study, a small group during the week, Sunday school and Sunday morning, or listening more closely on Sunday morning during the sermon, really engaging our hearts, help us to do what is necessary that we might strain forward and run all out and see some saved. We thank you for the good work of grace in your life, and it always goes back to Jesus Christ, the joy of the world. We thank you for his work as we consider these things. In Jesus' name, amen.